Good evening, everyone. Good evening to all you online as well. Okay, will you bow with me as we get started with a prayer? God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening, these who have come out in this inclement weather tonight here. Bless each and every one of us and continue to do that as we continue to study your word and put it into practice in our lives. Be with us always. Keep us in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, lesson six. The book is called Be All You Can Be by Willard Chonklin. Be Renewed. In lesson six, it's called Be Renewed. We got that paragraph done. Be Removed in Spirit. We got that paragraph done. And then we're starting with the number one, by taking a break from a tedious burden or problem. So be renewed in spirit by taking a break from a tedious burden or problem. A walk in the park or in the woods may help. At times, Jesus saw the need for a change of pace. And as apostles, for we read in Mark 6, 30 and 31, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done. Go ahead, say it again. And what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Let's go somewhere where it's not so busy, don't have so many people, and take a rest. For there were many coming and going. They had no leisure so much as to eat. They didn't take time to eat. Now, sometimes we may do that too. And if we don't do that, whose fault is it? It's our fault. We know we have to eat on a regular basis and what we can or cannot do. People, they were also so energetic to get this word, this gospel preached and taught. Sometimes they were skipping meals, and they shouldn't be doing that. You've got to keep your physical strength up. People who get too busy for a short break sometimes have a breakdown and just give up altogether. Jethro reminded Moses of this danger when Moses was trying to solve all the problems of Israel by himself. Jethro said to him, thou wilt surely wear away or wear yourself down, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee, too much for you to get involved, to handle on your own. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Exodus 18 and 8. What helpful suggestion did Jethro make to Moses according to verses 21 and 22? He told him to seek out what kind of men? Godly men who could be appointed to be judges or rulers or have some authority over limited areas within a jurisdiction. And let these men who Moses is going to select with God's help, tell them they're going to be in charge of these geographic regions. And they'll handle all the small stuff, all the petty stuff that comes in all the time. Can you imagine how much petty stuff came in? You guys handle all that. If it's something your appointee doesn't feel like he can handle, then you tell him to come and see me. That's what Moses is going to tell him, and he did tell him. And it did help tremendously. Otherwise, Moses was probably in a 24/7 business. Every day, almost every hour, every minute of the day, he's talking to somebody about their problem, seeing what he can do about it to fix it. So he had a pretty smart father-in-law here, Jethro. Okay, there are some people who think they're the only ones who can do the work they're doing, and they will wear themselves away, just as Moses is about to do. You should remember this principle. No one is indispensable. And remember also not that, and remember that not everyone thing has to be done right now, right away. You need to pace yourself, learn how to pace yourself. And this is for your life too. and in addition to the things you might do for the church. Most things can wait unless there is a crisis or an emergency. They got to be taken care of right away. If there is a tomorrow, you can work then. If there is none, no one will need to know what you were struggling to finish. That's a good point, isn't it? Yeah, that's smart. One lady, upon learning that her preacher was leaving, said, "He cannot be replaced." But he was replaced, and the church went right along without him, and so did she. She had this premonition in her mind, and it wasn't true. It's something she believed. Number two, having certain friends in whom we can confide. When David slew the giant, what's his name? Giant's name, Goliath. And where was he from? Philistine, right? Philistine, yeah. And the women sang that Saul killed his thousands and David 10,000. Saul became insanely jealous, and reasoning that David was after his kingdom, he was both jealous and fearful of him. David then faced a great dilemma, that of living with or near Saul and being constantly eyed with suspicion. What also may have further enraged Saul was Jonathan's deep love and appreciation of David. They became like true brothers, a situation that at times jeopardized even Jonathan's life. To avoid Saul's wrath and possible harm, they met in secret in the woods and shared their love and devotion. In one such meeting, Jonathan assured David that he, or David, would someday be king, and that Saul also knew that to be a fact. The meeting was good for David because 1 Samuel 23:16 says that Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. He encouraged him. That's what he did. He encouraged David. No other friend was so close as Jonathan, and when he was killed in the battle against the Philistines, David was deeply grieved, 2 Samuel 1:25 and 6. Friends like Jonathan are few and far between. Okay, by having a friend like Onesiphorus, who sought and found Paul in prison, here's what is said of him in 2 Timothy 1:16-18. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me." Oops, sorry. You get it right? "Was not ashamed of my chain," which means he was in prison, okay? "But when he was when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently." He didn't quit looking for me. He came there to find me, and he couldn't find me, but he kept looking and looking, very diligent. And he found me. "The Lord granted him that he may find mercy in the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." It is quite likely that Onesiphorus was a married man with a family, since his house is mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:19. It is called his household. And we have several scriptures that mention a household being someone of importance. Yet he found the time, perhaps at great risk, to visit Paul in prison and refresh his spirit. What a friend. You know, every time he visited Paul in prison, he ran the risk of him being kept in prison as well. And he knew that, but he wanted to do that, and that's what he did, and it worked out for him. Number four, by being optimistic and joyful, even in difficult times. We learn from Acts 16 that both Paul and Silas were merciless and unlawfully abused. They were roughly treated, first by the multitude that tore off their clothing, after which they were beaten with many stripes. And then they were thrust into the inner prison, like solitary confinement type thing, where their feet were made fast in stocks. They locked their feet up in stocks. The beatings left them with bleeding and sore backs, but their spirits were not dampened. Yep. Oh, sorry. Which prison? Yeah. Okay. Him and his household. Okay, thank you. Beatings left him bleeding with sore backs from being hit with the rods. Spirits were not dampened. That's hard to imagine. They were beaten. It wasn't something light. It was pretty bad. And they even prayed and sang praises to God at midnight. Verse 25. What took place later led to the conversation of the conversion of the jailer, verse 23, and his household, verses 26 through 33. Even in a situation where they were bound in stocks, beaten, put in stocks, had restraints on probably as well, so they couldn't do anything defensively, they praised God. They sang to God. They prayed to God. Everybody could hear them. We know that. The jailer overheard them. He wanted to know what they were talking about. And they ended up telling him and teaching him enough to convert him into Christianity. The first century Christians were not easily discouraged. When they were persecuted and even scattered abroad, they went everywhere. And it doesn't say they went to all the places that they thought were safe. They went everywhere, preaching the word, Acts 8:4. When Peter and the other apostles were charged not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, they replied, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Acts 5:29. For their good works, they were beaten and released. Been there, done that. With the charge not to speak in the name of Jesus. That's twice at least here, and there's other ones. But Acts 5:41 and 42 says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. What? They're glad they did what they did. They stood firm. They stood firm for Jesus. So they left there rejoicing. They'd been released. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, where they didn't come out and hide and lay low. They went to the places where they could be the most visible. They went in the temple. And in every house, they went to every house they could. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They had taught the word of God. And with the jailer, as an example, they were able to convert that man. Tell him what he needed to know so he could be converted. Here again, there's another two places here where they've been asked, been told, they weren't asked, they were told, okay, we're going to let you out of here. Don't go and talking about this man Jesus anymore. We don't want to hear it. They said, should we obey you or should we obey God? We're going to obey God. That probably made the man who told him that, the leader who told him not to do that, angry again, but he's not. But that's a consistent message. They weren't going to change. They were not going to change. And they made that, they were very proud of that. They were going to stand for Jesus and what he, and the gospel he brought to us. We cannot say that keeping the spirit renewed and refreshed is an easy task. Certainly not everyone is equipped for the challenge. Some of the greatest Bible characters felt a sting of rejection and persecution, and some became very much discouraged at times. Even Moses, the meekest, or the word you might use the word there, humble, meekest man of his time, or the humblest man of his time, Numbers 12:3, was subject to discouragement when subjected and rejected and threatened. Exodus 17:4, we see the frustration. What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. What's that mean? If they stone him, what's probably going to happen to him? He's going to die. He's going to lose his life. Moses was concerned about that. These people are getting to act like a little crazy here. They're ranting and chanting, they want to stone me. He says, I don't want to do that. But he didn't. That didn't happen, this thing. It could have, very easily. Providence of God kept it from happening. Elijah became so discouraged trying to stay out of Jezebel's reach that he went out into the woods and wished he could die. And Elijah is a prophet of God. I think I marked that one. Yeah, just read that one verse. Let me get there. Here we go. And 19:4. So, 1 Kings 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and became and sat down under, this is a Jeremiah we're talking about. Elijah we're talking about, I'm sorry, Elijah. He went half a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Why did he sit there? He's looking for some shade. He's going to sit there a while and rest. But he wanted some shade out of that tree. And he requested for himself that he might, what? Die. He told God, I'm so frustrated, why don't you just go ahead and take my life. Take my life. It's okay. I'm so frustrated with the way things are developing. And said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father. I'm not as strong as my fathers were, the people who were leading God's people before him. But he did. He came through that again as well. So God, somehow, when you know you need God's help and you ask for it, you're going to get it. Both these men did that, and they made it through trying times. Okay. Just because the outward man may grow weary and perish does not mean that the spirit should. For Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that the inward man is renewed day by day. Some of the strongest in spirit in the church today are those who outward man is well spent. Their minds and hearts are set on the things eternal. No one could say it is more effectively than Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which we are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, good. So the physical body, we know as time goes on, has problems, has issues. That doesn't mean the spiritual body has to have those issues, any issues. We got to spiritually keep ourselves spiritually strong, even though our body on the outside is weakening. Be renewed in knowledge. Knowledge, like many other things, can escape us if we do not apply it. Check any concordance for these words, forget and forgetful, and you will be impressed with the number of times we are warned not to forget God or our service to Him. Those who forgot what God says soon start to do what man says. The Jews had three great feasts each year to remind them and their children of God's care for them. The Lord's Supper, observed each Lord's Day by His people today, Christians, is a sure reminder of the sufferings of Christ for us. It renews our appreciation for what He did for us. We do that every Sunday, don't we? Every first day of the week, which is what God's Word tells us to do. The Scriptures are the best means we have of keeping and renewing our knowledge of God. Every Christian should study the Bible daily, for doing so will equip him for the warfare he must endure from day to day. What was Paul's advice to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study. Study what? God's Word, right? Okay, so it says, study God's Word to show ourselves approved unto God, being able to rightly divide or understand the Word. That's why we need to study it. Everybody can read it, but you need to study it as well to find out what the meaning is. Sometimes it takes a little time to do it, sometimes it doesn't. We need to understand what we're reading. That's how rightly divide means, to understand it. Right. Right. If you don't know, don't understand it, you can do that. He was talking to who? That scripture? Timothy, young man Timothy. A young preacher, young minister. He's giving him guidance. That's a solid guidance, the most solid guidance you could give somebody. Say something like this to him. Because he knew that if Timothy didn't stay straight with the Word, understand the Word, people would, as we mentioned in a prior paragraph, people would drift here and drift there, who don't understand the true meaning, and the church would be in trouble. People would be in trouble, and the church would be in trouble. So the young man, Timothy, he took this to heart, hopefully, and I'm sure he did, and was able to read the Bibles, read the message, so they could be understood and then applied. Remember Hosea's statement in Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge also causes the ignorant to do harm to others. Peter said to some people in Acts 3:17, and now, brethren, I know that through ye did it. Ignorance, you did it. As did your rulers. They didn't know what they were doing either. He was speaking on the crucifixion of Christ, where we read in verses 14 and 15, but ye denied the Holy One, and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. I think I have this one down.
Yeah, it's question 9.
Okay. Which word, Charlie? Oh, okay. No. Ignorance says you just don't have the knowledge. Right. It's usual. But you can also be ignorant and not saying the right things too, right? Yeah, exactly. You can go either way with being ignorant. Hurt more people or help a few maybe. Usually you're going to hurt them. Okay, now we talk about, this talks about crucifixion. I thought I had that written down here. Okay, remember they were given a choice. And every year there was a choice of by the government leader that he could let somebody go from prison. I think there was three of them this time. I know there was two. There might be three though, or maybe that's another case. I don't know. But it was thrown out there, and I thought, which guy is this? Don't try to rotate it. Well, look, I'll figure that one out. Anyways, they had the choice. And he gave him a Jewish leader, opposition leader. He gave him a choice of Barabbas, who's a murderer, Jesus, and I think there was another one too, but Barabbas is the only one we have a name of. It's time to release my prisoner. Our prisoner. Who do you want released? And he's thinking, when he gave him this choice of Barabbas, he was a hardened criminal, a murderer. That's a no-brainer. If I give him a choice of him and Jesus, he's not a murderer or anything like that. Certainly not anything, they haven't proved anything wrong that he did wrong. They'll say, let Jesus go. Can you imagine how he felt when they all screamed out, Christ, crucify him, crucify him. He said, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. That was not what he was looking for. He was hoping to get out of trouble by offering this mean Barabbas. And instead he got in more trouble because he ended up letting him go. What's that? He should have, but he was trying to, what do we say, pull a wool over somebody's eyes, you know? He was trying to camouflage it. He didn't think they were smart enough to figure it out. And they didn't play along with him. He could have just commanded, no, we're going to let Christ go. And they would have been after him. He didn't want that either. So he was between what we call a rock and a hard place, right? Yeah. Yeah. Jesus knew what was going on. Yeah. So they killed, right? Killed the Prince of Life, which is who? Prince of Life, Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead. Wherefore are you witnesses? Paul said in Romans 10, 1 through 3, concerning the Jews, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, or zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There's another one. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the understanding. For they being, there's that word again, ignorant of God's righteousness, they really don't understand God and what he's all about. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they've changed even their righteousness. They're not even following what the Old Testament, I think we can get from this. Certainly they're not over to the New Testament yet. They're not being converted like we were hoping. But they will. Some will. To be pleasant to God, pleasing to God, we must have a knowledge of his will. And that knowledge must be preserved through use and renewal. We must realize, though, that the knowledge brings about happiness only when it is put to good use. For Jesus said in John 3:13-17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you know them, you got to be doing them. He was speaking here primarily of rendering humble service one to another. He had just washed the disciples' feet. That's a comment there. So he showed how, Jesus definitely showed how humble he was when he did that. James chided those who made specific plans for tomorrow's without first asking for the Lord's will to be done. James 4:16-17, he said, but now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And then we'll do this paragraph and take up again next week, Lord willing. And in the first chapter of Romans, Paul discusses the sins of those who need turned away from God. The sins mentioned are to be us disturbing even to think about, and were so grievous to God that he gave up the people who committed those sins. He said in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they don't even care about God anymore. They don't want anything to do with him. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So God says, they don't want me, I don't want them. He then lists, and there's a list in verses 29 through 31, those sins in the following verses. They have forgotten their God, and we read of the fate of such people in Psalms 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Forget God. Okay. So mark your book there, please. And thanks very much for your attention. So we got this, the bottom of this page and the next page, finish that lesson. And we'll be on lesson 7, Be Thou Example, an Example of the Believers. So that's what the point we'll be studying. We'll be there next week. We'll start it next week. Won't finish that chapter, but we'll start. Okay, thanks for your kind attention this evening. Appreciate it.
Thank you. On this fine, soft weather day. If you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 for me. And we're going to be reading Jeremiah 23 through 26. And if you hadn't realized or noticed at all, you'll probably notice that I've done a lot through Jeremiah. Because I've been doing all year, I'm trying to do a deep dive into the book of Jeremiah, really studying it hard, trying to understand why Israel was doing what it was doing, because it didn't make much sense to me. But there's so many similarities that Israel was doing that I see today. And so I figured that a good deep dive into Jeremiah was something that needed to be done. And so we'll go ahead and we'll read that. So chapter 23, and I'm going to start with verse 23. It goes, am I not a God? I'll be reading from the New International Version, by the way. Am I not a God near at hand, says the Lord? Am I not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Interesting passage, I think. So many similarities to the preachers that we hear today that are not of the faith. How they want to preach half-truths and say what feels good to them. But Sharon, I appreciated what you said about rightly dividing the truth. Because not only can you rightly divide the truth, you can wrongly divide the truth as well. Just like these prophets used to do in Judah. God was outraged by these false prophets. He did not like what was happening at all. And he spoke because they spoke lies in God's name. He said, they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. You find that in Jeremiah 23, back in verse 17. See, the prophets back then were not listening to what God was saying. And they weren't trying to teach the people the word correctly, the truth was not in the false prophet's heart. And this frustrated God to no end. He did not like this at all. He did not condone Israel's conduct in any way. How could he? God cannot listen to lies. We know who is the master of lies. And it certainly is not God. Now, did Israel think that God couldn't hear what he was saying, or what they were saying, what they were doing? Did Israel believe that they could stray from God's word at all and hide from God's word? We know that cannot happen because God is everywhere. He knows, he fills heaven and earth. So if he fills heaven and earth, he certainly knows all the secret places in our hearts as well, doesn't he? He even knows our secret thoughts. Now that's something we have to think about. See, we can't hide anything from God. He even knows our inner thoughts that we have. So, what good is it for us to do if we try to run from the safety net of God? See, God is magnificent in His intimate attention and is far-reaching in His knowledge. He knows all, He sees all, He is all. God has already planned out our lives. Not just what's gone on in history, but He knows what's going to happen in our future too. You find that in Acts 17 and verse 27. He tells us that He knows each of us would live, and that He did this that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. Again, that's in Acts 17:27. If we leave the safety net of God and His presence, then He's going to be a little bit further away. He may be just out of touch, out of reach for some of us, if you're not in the truth, if you're straying from the Word. But the problem is, He's right there to bring us back in again. He wants you to seek His safety net. Because if you're straying away, He's still there. He'll always be there for you. But if you're straying, He may be just out of reach. See, it only takes one sin to keep us out of heaven. But if you come near to God, He'll be there for you as well. He wants you to be in His safety net. To be part of Him. He wants you to seek Him out. So even if you drift away and we think we've gone too far, He's not far off from us. He wants to draw us back to His tender relationship. See, God is pleased when we're with Him. He's delighted in the fact that we want to be with Him and want to be with each other as well. See, God is still near to us and wants us to call on Him to all who seek His truth, as you find in Psalm 145 and verse 18. Don't leave the safety net of God. The further out you are, the further you stray, the harder it is to bring yourself back into the fold. Now, He'll never leave you. You'll always stray from Him. But the further you stray, the further it is to come back into the fold, into His safety, into His loving arms. Where are you on the scale of the safety net? Are you just out of reach? Or are you abiding in His safe and loving arms? He wants us all to be His children, like a mother hen that protects her children, her chicks. She takes care of them in her loving fold. Well, that is our loving Father, our God. If you have strayed from God, come back into the fold tonight. If you have wandered from God and need to have prayers, please, don't put it off. Come tonight and let us pray for you. If you need to be baptized in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, do that tonight. Get into His safety net, into His fold, so that He can protect you. For He'll come again as a thief in the night. And you won't know when that trumpet will sound. So if you are in need of prayer, come tonight as we stand and sing.
Hear a sweet voice from Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way, our treasure of love,
Jesus, the Lord, to you.